I'm sure many of you have seen the old Rocky movies about the boxer, and last night they had the fight for Mayweather and McGregor, and so they were actually showing Rocky number 3. But Sylvester Stallone was baptized Catholic, but fame and fortune really went to his head, and so he stopped practicing his Catholic faith. But when his daughter was born very ill and had to have an open heart operation soon after birth, then he turned to the Lord and returned to the church. That was about 2006 or 7. Recently, seems like he's backsliding again. But I'd like to make a little connection between those Rocky movies, you know how they came out with a bunch of them, and with St. Peter, who Jesus calls the Rock. And we have a bunch of them as well. But just a few little fun facts to start off with. There were 3 Pope Sylvesters, like the name Sylvester Stallone. And on the internet, you can see that somebody went to the Vatican Museum and they saw a painting by Raphael done in 1511. And one of the cardinals in a painting with Pope Gregory IX is a dead ringer for Sylvester Stallone, or you could say Stallone for him. When Pope Francis came to Philadelphia in 2015, he celebrated Mass very close to the steps of the Philadelphia Museum of Art, where you remember Rocky ran up the steps and he's doing like that, and today there's a statue at the bottom of the steps of that, and I've been there, and a lot of people taking pictures there. There's also a meme of Pope Francis when he had went there looking like Rocky in the sweatpants and running through the streets, but it's got the head of Pope Francis on there. And I also saw that Sylvester Stallone said after maybe the first or second movie that he had dreamed of doing one of them in Rome, in the Roman Colosseum, and making it like a gladiator fight. And Rocky going into St. Peter's Basilica. He said, I wonder if our new Pope, John Paul II at the time, would go for that. So how many Rockies did they come out with? There was Rocky number 5, and then they had Rocky Balboa, which would be number 6, and then Creed would be number 7, right? Well, today we hear that Jesus calls Simon Rock. Peter means rock. So he said, you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. And it was meant to be an office that was handed down. And so today, we are up to number 266 Rockies. Instead of just 7 for Rocky Balboa, we have 266 popes, right? We have Pope Francis now. And I was just reading, there have been 3 African popes, number 14, number 32, and number 49. We're from Northern Africa, and the first 20 or so were really from Syria and Greece and the Holy Land and so forth. So a lot of olive skin and maybe very dark olive skin colored peoples there. So I just want to show you this poster right here. Here we have St. Peter, Linus, Cletus, Clement on the lawn, go down like that. You keep going all the way down to the bottom right, and there you have Pope Francis. So you give me a date from the year 33 on, and I can tell you who the Pope was, because it was meant to be an office that was handed down. It shows that we are the true church. This is the one that Jesus established on the rock of Peter's faith. And if you look in the book of Revelation, the mystical city, the bride of Christ, it says it was built on 12 foundation layers. On each layer of foundation was written with the name of one of the apostles. And so I'm sure the one at the bottom was Peter, all right? And so we're still here today, and it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're here, because Jesus didn't say that you're going to be perfect. He didn't give that to them. We've had some sinful popes, all right? Some very bad popes. We've had mostly good ones the last 200 years, very good ones the last 200 years. They've had some bad ones. He didn't say you're going to be perfect, but he said you're not going to teach a false teaching, and that has never happened. In other words, no pope has taught a false teaching to lead the church astray on the matters of faith and morals. So Jesus asked this question, who do you say that I am? as you heard, in Caesarea Philippi, which was a very special place, because he was about to say that you are rock, all right? So he asked this question in front of a gigantic rock, a cliff rock. The town was built on top of it, and this rock was 200 feet high and 500 feet wide. So almost a football field high, almost two football fields wide. Gigantic cliff rock, all right? And so he says, who do you say that I am? And they say, or the people say that I am. They come with a couple of different answers. But he says, who do you say that I am? And it's Simon, son of Jonah, named Peter now, that comes up with the answer. And Jesus said, it was not humanity that taught you this. That was God the Father speaking to you. Basically, we could say through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jonah means dove, so we can think Holy Spirit. Simon means listen. So he listened to the Holy Spirit, and he got the true teaching that Jesus is the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah, Lord. You're the Christ. And you are God himself in the flesh. But this Caesarea Philippi rock was very significant to many different religions. The Syrians worshiped their god Baal there. The Romans had a temple to Caesar there. The Greeks worshiped the god Pan from the cave that came underneath that gigantic rock from which came the source of the Jordan River. So it was special to the Jewish people. They didn't worship it, of course, the Jews, but they certainly loved that place. So all these different religions were represented there. And so Jesus, with this backdrop, says, who do you say that I am? Because Jesus is truly the true God. These are other false gods that he's in front of, but he is the one true God and the second person of the Blessed Trinity in the flesh. And so Peter is the one who gives the answer. And so Jesus says, then you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. And it was the common belief that cave was so deep that it went down to the whole netherworld, and that this rock was just keeping it down. And so Jesus is saying the church is going to keep down the power of the gates of hell, of the netherworld, by the grace of God himself. And now we can focus on that other little symbol that Jesus used, that of the key. And also here, first, just to say, this is a little piece of that rock of Caesarea Philippi. A deacon went there and he brought this back for me. So right in this bag is a little piece of the rock of Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus said, Peter, you are rock. But he also gave him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So we can make a little play on the word of rocky, and, you know, K-E-Y, rocky. And you heard in the first reading in Isaiah chapter 22 that Shebna was the master of the palace. So the king in the Old Testament had 12 ministers that helped him to run the kingdom. And one of them was the master of the palace, and he was the prime minister. He was the keeper of the keys. He would keep the key on his shoulder. And that's a very powerful position to have, because you can lock the door or unlock it. You can let people in or you can lock them out. And so Jesus is giving that authority of the keys to Peter. And not only that earthly authority, but that heavenly authority. Because he said, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So that's the power of infallibility, to say that he's not going to make a mistake on faith and morals, because God's not going to allow anything imperfect in heavenly glory. So God would guide him in that way. But Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And so just like Shebna was not a good master of the palace, keeper of the keys, so God took him out and put in Eliakim. And then after Eliakim, there was somebody else. And after him, there was somebody else. It was a successive office. There was always a prime minister, keeper of the keys for the kingdom of David. And so Jesus is establishing his kingdom, right? We just celebrated the feast of the queenship of Mary during the week. And so in the Old Testament, it was the king's mother who was the queen. And so we have Mary as our queen, Jesus is our king, and we have Peter as the prime minister and his successor today, number 266, Pope Francis, as the successor to Saint Peter. It also said in the Old Testament reading today that he shall be a father to Jerusalem. He shall be a father The word in Greek and Latin is papa, and that's where we get the word papa from, and that's where we get the word pope in English from. Pope means papa, it means father, and that's what we call Francis, Holy Father, as a sign of his fatherhood that he has together to keep us all together as one church. And so we can thank the Lord that he has brought us into this church and given us the grace to continue in our faith and to know that the church will be here until the end of time. No matter the problems that we experience from within or from without, the church will survive. It will persevere. And just like those Rocky movies was all about somebody against all the odds, that's what the church has been. I mean, who would have thought that these 12 guys, uneducated men from the Holy Land, would be, you know, the leaders and the church that we have today, 1.2 billion Catholics, another 800 million or so Protestants and Orthodox, to add about one third of the world or so is Christian, and we are still here today. Pope John Paul II meditated on the Sistine Chapel and the creation account that is there. You might have seen pictures of it. That's where the popes are elected. That's where the keys are, in a sense, passed down to the next pope. And so he made this little meditation. Remember, Michelangelo is the one who painted that. And in the imagine that this church is the Sistine Chapel. Here on the ceiling, you've got the whole creation account, the famous finger of God touching the finger of Adam as he was created, right? On this wall, you would have the Last Judgment, Christ, very powerful Christ, reigning in judgment, the Blessed Mother next to him, souls going up to heaven, souls going down to hell. Funny story about that was one of the cardinals kept bugging Michelangelo to hurry up and finish this painting of the Last Judgment. He wasn't paying him and so forth. And so when they unveiled it, finally, it was finally finished, they unveiled it. The Pope and this cardinal are standing next to each other. And the cardinal's jaw drops because he sees that his face is on one of the guys that's going down into hell. So he said, "Holy Father, you have to make Michelangelo change that." And the Pope said, "What is done is done." So don't cross an artist because they can get you back. There's something that's going to last for a long time. So, but this is what John Paul II made this little meditation. Remember in 1978 that there were two conclaves. The word conclave means with key. That's when they locked the door. Nobody can go in. Nobody used to be couldn't go out, but now they do sleep in the regular dorms. And they go back in the morning, but at least nobody else is let in during the day to be a part of the election, only the cardinals. And that year, 1978, when John Paul II was elected, they had two. Remember, John Paul I was elected in August, for just 33 days that he lived, and then John Paul II in October. So this is what he said. "It is here beneath this wondrous Sistine Chapel profusion of color that the cardinals assemble, the community responsible for the legacy of the keys of the kingdom. They come here to this very place. And once more, Michelangelo wraps them in his vision," because there's paintings on the wall, ceiling, everywhere, back, front, everywhere. "The colors of the Sistine will then speak the word of the Lord. You are Peter, tu es Petrus in Latin, once heard by Simon, son of John. To you I will give the keys of the kingdom. Those entrusted with the legacy of the keys gather here, letting themselves be enfolded by the Sistine's colors, by the vision left to us by Michelangelo." So it was in August, and again in October, in the memorable year of the two conclaves. "And so it will be once more when the time comes after my death. Michelangelo's vision must then speak to them, conclave. A shared concern for the legacy of the keys of the kingdom. Lo, they see themselves in the midst of the beginning and the end, between the day of creation and the day of judgment. You who see all, point to him. He will point him out." And so we thank the Lord for our 266 Rockies and all of the future ones that we might live under until the end of time, so that we can be one church, one family, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, in Jesus Christ. Amen.